We've been looking for several weeks now at the theme of glorifying God with our lives. And don't let this get tedious to you because it's the reason for which we were created. And we were all created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the famous Westminster Confession starts out. And what does it mean to glorify God? We'll start right there on your sheet today. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to think correctly about Him, about God, and to make other people think correctly about Him by our words and actions. That is why we exist, to bring glory to God in your job, in your family, with your neighbors, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to a hobby or a sports event. You and I exist to bring glory to God. And how do we glorify God? Well, left to ourselves and to our own thoughts, we could come up with myriads of answers as to how we think that we could glorify God, according to our own understanding. But in all of our ways, we are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and we are not to lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we should acknowledge Him. What does that mean? It means we should recognize that God has something to say about this situation that we're going through, about what we are doing, about what we are saying. Whatever is going on in our lives, God has something to say about it. And we are to recognize that He has allowed it. He has sovereignly and kindly brought it into our lives at that very moment. So in all your ways, recognize God, acknowledge Him, and the result is that He will direct our paths. And we have to be reminded of this over and over and over again, because constantly we want to take the steering wheel and the driver's seat, and we want to relegate God either to the side seat or the back seat. And God says, no, I will take the driver's wheel of your life. I will take the driver's seat, and you will get in the trunk. And that is how we have to look at our lives. And we are rebels to that, naturally. And God says, I am God. I am in control. This is for my glory and for your good. And you may not see what I am doing, but this is what I'm doing. And it's all for His glory. So who do we go to in order to find out what we should be doing? Who tells us how to think correctly about God? We go to God Himself. We do not go to ourselves. If we look to ourselves, we will not find truth. But the Bible is the truth that of God, because He is the ultimate truth. He is perfect. All His ways are justice, a God of truth. His name is truth. And so we go to God. He has revealed His truth in many ways in the past, but Hebrews says in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son. And His Son is ultimate truth. And so we find God the Son, Jesus Christ, in many places in Scripture, teaching us how to glorify God, how to think correctly about God, and how to make others do that with our lives and with our words. And Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 24 23, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And He will be glorified. And He is glorified, and the Father is glorified when we glorify the Son. When a parent refuses to discipline their children, he is not glorifying God. Because the children are growing up with an incorrect view of God. They are learning, it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't really matter what I say. At the end of the day, there is no right. There is no wrong. There is no God in heaven who demands my obedience. I can do what I want, and I am not responsible to anyone. So parents who claim the name of Christ today, if we fail our children when we do not think correctly about God, and when we don't cause them to think correctly about God, by refusing to give them discipline. If we do not receive discipline, Hebrews 12 says, we're not children, we're not sons. Discipline comes to those who are sons. You don't go out here in the front parking lot when somebody shows up with some little kids, if the kids disobey, I don't see them from the office and run out there and say, hey, I need to give your kids some discipline. No, they're not my children. That would be incorrect. But my children, when if they do something wrong. When they do something wrong, I have to, or my wife has to, give them discipline because we love them and we're teaching them something right about God. His word matters. And when we speak as parents, our word should matter. And we have them think correctly about God. So we have been looking at how our Lord Jesus himself, our prophet, he's a prophet, he's a priest and a king. And in John 12, he comes to us as a prophet teaching. He teaches us how to glorify his Father. And how is God glorified according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's teaching, number one, Jesus teaches how to glorify the Father, verses 24 to 28. We saw number one, letter A, God is glorified through the death of the Son. God is glorified through the death of the Son. God is glorified not by pride. He is glorified in humility. The humility of death. God eternal should live eternally. But God eternal was humbled to the grave. That does not happen anywhere but in Christianity. Do you know any other gods who were humbled to the grave? No way, that is above gods. Gods are above that. That is below gods. But God eternal, the true God, was humbled to the grave. And that is the way that God chose to glorify his name. The death of the Son was the only way to bring a harvest of fruit that remains. And a people that God is calling out for himself throughout all this earth, that is the fruit. And letter B, God is glorified through the death of Christ's followers. Verse 25. Well, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And that's how the Son would be glorified. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so God is glorified through the death of his followers. It may be through physical death someday, although not necessarily. It may be for giving your life for Christ as a martyr. But it is most certainly, whether it is that or not, it is most certainly through a day-by-day death to self. Death to this world, denying what our flesh wants. What do we want? Ease, comfort. And God constantly is calling us out of our ease and comfort to serve him and to follow Christ. The Son of Man did not have anywhere to call home, to lay his head. Didn't even have a pillow. And he calls his followers to follow him in that way. Denying what our flesh wants. Bringing our wills into conformity, into captivity to Christ. Bringing our minds into captivity to Christ. Not doing what we always want to do, but doing what God wants us to do. And we exist for him. He does not exist for us. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist to bring him glory. We live in a world that is all about self, don't we? Indeed, we have even had a new word invented in the last year. I am going to take a, you know it, selfie. A picture of me. And I read a blog article the other day that was talking about somebody who took a selfie of them in front of the Grand Canyon, and they said, get out of the picture. We're not interested in seeing you. We want to see the Grand Canyon. And a lot of times we say, we'll make God look big as long as he's behind me in a selfie. And get out of the picture. God is the one who has to look big. It's not a sin in and of itself to take a selfie. Do not misunderstand me. But constant selfies show that our great interest in life is not God. Our great interest in life is self. The idolatry of self is evident in the abundance of selfies that are all over Facebook. And then last week we saw that we are naturally wired to legalism. And that word is thrown around so much today, but legalism really is the desire to gain God's favor through what we do. And even in Christian circles, it's easy to trust that our works and our actions are what give us a good and right standing with God. We often say, or we often think, God is happy with me because I did, or because I do something. And Jesus reminds us soberly that works are not what make a disciple of Christ, but something else. What truly reflects that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 26? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And so last week we began to see God is glorified when his children, what? Follow Christ. Okay? God is glorified when his children follow Christ. It is easy to think that service glorifies God most. Why is it easier to serve than follow? Because in serving, we can see that we're actually doing something. Following, no one else might see that. What does Jesus say glorifies God the most? Following Christ. Those who are truly saved will be in heaven. But God did not save us just so that we would go to heaven. Those who are truly saved will serve Christ, but God did not save us just so we would serve. We saw how Christianity for several decades has used the saying, saved to serve. And if we take what Jesus said in verse 26, Jesus said, you are saved to follow. True Christians serve, but if we follow Jesus' words, we are saved to follow. Jesus has plenty of angels and to spare if he just needed servants. They are stronger, they're more capable than we of serving effectively. According to Jesus, in verse 26, we're saved to follow Christ. And the reason we spent a whole message on that last Lord's Day morning is because we can fall into believing the terrible lie of Satan that says, you don't really need to follow Christ as long as you are serving Christ. Judas found out that that was a lie. And Jesus said that many will say to him in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, I served you by doing many, many things. And he will respond, depart from me. You say that you know me, but I never knew you. I have never known you. Now, there were a number of questions and even doubts by some people in Bible Community Church last week after that message. And well, there should be. I don't apologize for that because Jesus didn't apologize for saying those words. There would have been doubts and questions when Jesus said those words in Matthew chapter 7 to a multitude of people on the side of a mountain. Every person who claims to serve Christ ought to stop and think about these words that we examined last Sunday. If it is possible to substitute serving Jesus for following Jesus, and if those who serve without following can be eternally lost, this is a very, very important question. The important question for each one of us is, am I serving Christ because I am following him, or am I serving Christ so that he will be happy with me? One of those answers is a works salvation, which is self-righteousness, which God hates. The other answer is a salvation based through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And it results in a heart of love that obeys him and serves him because he is worthy. Now, we can't leave verse 26 without looking at one more point. And I can see we're never going to get through all this today, so don't worry, I won't try. But God is glorified when his children follow Christ. All of God's children follow Christ because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So if people do not follow Christ, they are not his sheep. No matter how much or no matter what they say, no matter how much they serve, if they do not follow Christ, they are not his sheep. Now, all of that being said, the fourth point in this paragraph that Jesus teaches about glorifying God the Father is, letter D, Jesus teaches that God is glorified when his disciples, now you can say it. Well, that was last week, follow Christ, serve Christ. Jesus teaches that God is glorified when his disciples serve Christ. We saw that we can substitute serving for following. But we should ignore the fact that following Christ involves service. We shouldn't ignore the service part. Some say, I serve Christ, but I'm not really interested in following him. There are many others who could say, well, I want to follow Christ, but I don't want to serve him. Which is better? Following Christ and not serving him, or serving Christ and not following him? Which is right? Neither. How many times in verse 26 is some form of the word serve mentioned? Let's read it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We're going to see 3 points, but we'll just start number one. The one who really follows Christ will be serving Christ. There is a danger of serving Christ without following him, but someone who really does follow him will serve him. Why? Remember that following Jesus means walking in the same steps where he walked before. The kings of the earth have servants. The King of Kings had no servants when he was here living and serving. Look with me to Matthew chapter 20. And this is the only verse I think we'll get to today. Matthew 20. Now, if you all promise to come back tonight, I just continue it tonight. But that's up to you. We've mentioned this several times in our study on pride. Matthew chapter 20. We haven't looked at the verses, though. Verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? I mean, she's kneeling. Could you just imagine this? She kneels down and says, I just have a request. What do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? What's the cup? The cup of the wrath of his Father against sin. And they said to him, we are able. Obviously, they had no idea. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now, I think cup there isn't just God's wrath, but it is suffering with Christ. All right? Obviously, the ones who sit on his right and left would not drink the cup of God's wrath, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they said there couldn't be two greater candidates for that position. They were indignant at the two brothers. They just rejoiced in the first brother and the mother of these two disciples' request, right? They said, well, those two really do deserve it. When there is a small riot in your home or a lot of dissension, many times a parent will call a meeting together of all the family members. And Jesus is right there, this lady's kneeling, asking for this outrageous request. And Jesus, and over here you see the, can you believe what she just asked for those two guys? And so Jesus calls a little disciple powwow. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that all the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Notice that Jesus didn't say, it shouldn't be like that with you guys. What is the difference between it shouldn't be like that and what Jesus said? It shall not be so among you. Authoritative. The space on your page. If we want to follow Christ and walk in his steps, we must serve. Verse 26 again, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Some of you may have servant, but slave is the correct translation there. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God the Son did not come to order people around. Elders, pastors, Christians are not to order other people around. We are to serve. Many of you know the Zartmans. Our church supports the Zartmans in Monterrey, Mexico. And when the Zartmans moved out of Mexico City to Monterrey, one time they came back to visit, and where they had lived, they had some neighbors who lived in front who were, they were really good friends with them, but the man, they were extremely rich. And one time when the Zartmans came back, they invited their neighbors and us to go up on the mountain to an outdoor restaurant and eat. And this man, their neighbor, was ordering all of the waiters around. I mean, just gruff. And it was absolutely embarrassing. In verse 28, we have the word serve. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What does serve mean? Serve, if you look at your page there, serve is the word diakoneo in the Greek language. What word do you recognize there? Do you recognize an English word there? Deacon. Okay, the word deacon comes from that word. In 1 Timothy, we find what the requirements for the deacons are. In Acts 6, we find they were where the first deacons were in the church. And what was the deacon's job? Their job was to dedicate themselves to the physical service of the church, the physical needs in the church, so that the apostles, so that the elders could dedicate themselves to only two things: the Word of God and to prayer. Jesus came to serve. We would say to be a waiter, to wait on and serve other people. What does that word mean? There in your page, serve means attend another person to serve his interests. To attend another person to serve his interests. Do you come to Bible Community Church to be served or to serve? Do you seek to serve others, or do you wait for others to serve you? Many times, the most unhappy, complaining members of a church or attenders of our church are the servants, right? No. They're the people who come to be served by the rest and who refuse to serve in anything. When we started in Mexico, we would have a meal. And everyone had the attitude, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do anything. And so Faith and I did everything. I mean everything. Put the tables up, put the chairs out, serve people the food. And why did we do that? Because that's what Jesus came to do. If we would have gone to Mexico and said, hey, come on, you got to help serve us a little bit. We came to help you. It never would have happened. And now it is an incredible, I mean, for years we said, this is just unbelievable. Have you ever seen anybody who won't serve as much as these people? And now we have a church get together and it is unbelievable how you see people serving one another. And how does that come? It comes because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. I'll close with a couple of applications. In our homes, do we desire to serve one another? Children, do you desire to serve your parents? Make sure you're looking up here, kids. Parents, do you desire to serve your children? And when I ask those questions, what do you do? Children, elbow parents. Parents, elbow children. Husbands, do you seek to serve your wives? Wives, do you seek to serve your husbands? Jesus said that his followers should follow him. How should they follow him? One way, definitely, is in service. What are two enemies of our families? Next space. What are two enemies of our families? First one, selfishness. You think of serving when you're selfish, right? It's the first thing that comes to mind. Yes, I think of serving when it comes to selfishness. Serve me. But we don't think of serving others when we're being selfish. And the second enemy is laziness. I don't want to do that. You do it. I did it last time. You do it. And we say, I am not going to serve anyone else because they'll just try to humiliate me. Well, good. If you think that, you're starting to understand Jesus' true service. Next space and our last space. Service is humbling. I think we could even say service often is humiliating. And we won't be able to go on further this morning, but that is the reason I read John 13. For our scripture reading this morning, we'll start there next week because Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Think about that this week as you go through your week, about humble service and what foot washing would have involved. And then, if you have a chance, go to Philippians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 11. And think of the humility of service of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve just to serve. We serve because we have a Savior who was a servant. And if he would not have come to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, we would all perish in our sins. And because we have not perished in our sins, if you're here this morning trusting in Christ alone, that same kind of humble and humiliating service is what the Savior requires of us many times. And so we follow him. And we follow him in humble, often humiliating service. And if you're here this morning and say, I've never really been much about service, let me ask you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you have the Holy Spirit, you say, I failed and I need God to forgive me because of Christ and I need to make this a practice in my heart, in my life. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you say, I'm not going to serve. And your greatest need is to humble yourself before God and recognize your sin of pride and selfishness and say, God, I need you to save me and give me a new heart only through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. May our prayer this morning as believers say, God, make me more like Christ, a servant. And as an unbeliever, God, I need you to change my heart and humble me and put me into your service as a follower of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, serving is so contrary to our human nature. And serving is so in agreement with the new nature. Because God eternal, Jesus Christ, was humbled to the grave. And he came for his creatures, rebels that we are and were. And he didn't come so that we would serve him. He came to serve us. And love, so amazing and so divine, demands our lives, our hearts, our all. Give us eyes to see your Son and give us hearts to follow after him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.